Would you turn to Hebrews chapter 11 with me? I've decided to do something that I haven't done for a while. And it's real simple. It's just to teach on faith. Now, some of you here are new, haven't been here long, and you probably never heard what we would call the message of faith. You've heard us teach on faith and say things about it. And some of you have been around a long time and still don't understand it. Still trying to figure out some things. So I titled this, Understanding the Message of Faith. So let's read Hebrews chapter 11, and verse 1 and following. Because this is the most important subject in the Bible. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's a whole lot right there. For by it, the elders or the ancients or seniors, the aged, obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. So the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. And by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because he had translated him. For before he had his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And then this verse 6 is one we've quoted a lot. But without faith it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, it doesn't say it's difficult to believe God. It says it's impossible. I mean, it's absolutely impossible without faith. And you read down and you see this phrase over and over again. By faith, by faith, by faith. Verse 7, by faith, Noah. By verse 8, by faith, Abraham. Verse 9, by faith, he sojourned. And by through faith, verse 11, Sarah received strength. And then verse 20, by faith, Isaac. And then by verse 21, by faith, Jacob. Verse 22, by faith, Joseph. Verse 23, by faith, Moses. And then again in verse 24, by faith, Moses. And then verse 27, by faith, he's speaking of Moses, forsook Egypt. And then verse 29, by faith, they passed through the Red Sea. And then it speaks of Joshua and the walls of Jericho. And verse 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. In verse 31, by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believe not. And it keeps on saying things like through faith, or who through faith obtained the promises. And you see that all the way through here. So this is what we call the Hall of Fame of Faith. And so Hebrews 11 sums up, I think, the Christian life. Walking by faith. Now, I don't know how much you treasure that or value that, but that is what we are all about, is taking God at His Word, what He says, and believing Him, no matter what the circumstances might be. So what does God expect of us? Well, back in Hebrews chapter 10, it says in verse 38, now the just shall live how? By faith. Now, that's a quote from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, that the just shall live by faith. Now, a better translation of that would be faithfulness, because a man who's a man of faith is a faithful man. And then this is quoted also in Romans 1, 16, the just shall live by faith. It's quoted also in Galatians 3, 10, and Hebrews chapter 10, as we just read. And so, the just shall live by faith, or faithfulness. So how do we relate to God whom we cannot see? Because none of us can see God. None of us can prove His existence. The open book quiz. Anytime I ask a question, it's open book. Okay. So how do we relate to a God whom we cannot see? By faith. Thank you. So what does that mean to you? Is that just a phrase that you've learned over the years? Or is it something that really means something to you, as Hebrews 11, 1 says? And so, you know, remember David said in Psalms 27 and verse 13, I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now, he's saying something very amazing there, because he's saying, you know, I would have really failed unless I would have believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So he's talking about God who's in eternity and the man who's down here in the land of the living. So he's making a distinction between the two, I think. So how do we overcome the world? Hebrews 11 and verse 38 tells us over and over again, of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and mountains and in the dens and caves of the earth, and all these having obtained a good report through faith. And so again, it's always by faith. So how do we overcome the trials of life? Well, 1 Peter tells us, in chapter 4 and verse 12, and also in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, by faith. By faith. So how do we obtain the promises? Hebrews 11, 33, through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises. So that's how we obtain those things. Again, it's through faith. And so how do we become righteous in God's eyes? Hebrews 11, 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he had condemned the world, and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. So all of those things are received by faith. And what I'm saying is really very simple if you understand it at all, and that's what I'm trying to help you do tonight, is because the Christian knows that everything he does is through faith or by faith. At least he does. I mean, if you pray, you have to pray in faith. I don't think many people know what that means. They can pray. I think a lot of people think this because they come to church that they got faith, or because they praise the Lord or sing or even pray that they've got faith. Well, that's not what it's all about. The Bible reveals that there's also a counterfeit kind of faith. James chapter 2 speaks of this. He says, if a man says he has faith, show me your faith without your works, let me show you my faith by my works. That doesn't mean that works saves you. It just means that there has to be something that's a corresponding action to something you say. So a lot of people can do things, because in Hebrews 11, you see they all did something. They acted on what God revealed to them. They took God at His word. God gave them information. He informed their mind, and they applied it to their lives. And so there's also counterfeit faith that has actions. Matthew chapter 6, we quoted that the other day. A man can pray, and yet he can be a hypocrite. A man can give and be a hypocrite. A man can fast and be a hypocrite. Now, a hypocrite's a play actor. He's putting on a role. He's playing out an act in front of people, but yet he doesn't really have any real true meaning behind it at all. So a man can come to church, he can give and he can pray, but then he can do other things that negates all of his faith, because he's not really applying the word of God to his life. I mean, he's not applying it out in the world and at home. He's not applying it with his children or his kids. He can be mean and nasty at home, and he can be nice here. That doesn't mean he has faith that the Bible speaks of. So James 2 really speaks of a do-nothing kind of faith. I believe it says that. So we got to be careful that we don't get caught up like the religious people of Jesus' day, which he called the Pharisees and the Sadducees, called them hypocrites because they believed in the traditions and everything else, and they had certain actions in their life that he applied certain things, but they were really a lot of times applying traditions and negating the word of God and the commandments of God, putting them aside, making the word of God, as it says in Mark chapter 7, of none effect. In other words, God's word did not have a positive effect upon their life. And so Matthew 23 also speaks of them hypocrites. So we get down, let's go back to Hebrews 11, 1, because we get down to this one thing that's most important of understanding faith, and that is defining faith. So we start with the word substance. And that's what it says there. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. And so substance is something that's very important. The Amplified would say about this word substance that it's a word title deed. Now, a guy who wrote that in the Amplified was a genius because it really brings it out. Because what it's talking about is an underlying reality or a foundation of something that something else stands upon. And so without that, it's no good. So we're talking about their faith had substance or a solid foundation, something that gave them assurance. One version says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Hope is just simply faith looking to the future. Whereas if you have something, as it's now faith is, you have it now in your heart because you believe it, but you don't have it manifested yet. But you will one day. It will materialize. You're believing in the resurrection. You're believing in the rapture. One day you will have that. And so it is for all the other promises of God. That's the way it's supposed to work for everybody. So their faith had substance or solid foundation. The idea behind the word is something that guarantees a future possession. So there's a guarantee of the future possession if you have faith. If you don't have faith, there is no guarantee. There's no title deed. Because if you have any assurance, it means then that you're going to act accordingly to what you believe. Now, Vincent, in his word study, says this. Faith apprehends as a fact what is not revealed to the senses. You have to think about that. We're supposed to be thinking people. So faith apprehends as a fact what is not revealed to my senses. Now, facts is what we base everything upon. Now, we're not talking about metaphysical science or philosophy. It's like Christian Science believes in certain things. They try to make something true by believing it's true. Believe it into existence. Well, I can sit in my front yard and believe all day long. I believe for a new lawnmower. I believe for a new lawnmower. I believe for a new lawnmower. Well, they ain't going to come unless I go out and buy it. Now, I'm not saying that God can't send somebody to give me a new lawnmower. That's fine. But people try to do that kind of thing, and they're trying to believe something into existence, and that's not what faith is. But faith is accepting as a fact what God says. Now, the Bible is about facts. And when you look at that, you see what God has to say. I mean, God says a lot of things. And that we look at them as absolute, true facts. And we can believe God at His Word. We can take Him at His Word. So your faith doesn't make it true. It's true whether you believe it or not. So if you don't believe in healing, it doesn't make a difference. It's true whether you believe it or not. If you don't believe that God will prosper you, it's true whether you believe it or not. But if you believe it, it'll become true to you. And that's what faith is about. The Word says God created the world, but that doesn't make sense to a lot of people. Because, you know, a lot of people want to go by their senses. But the Bible tells us in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. It tells us in Psalms 33, by the word of His mouth, that God spoke a word and the world came into existence. And it says in Hebrews 11, in verse 3, through faith we understand that that the worlds were framed by the word of God. How were they framed or created? By the word of God. He spoke a word and they came into existence. So here we got the divine designer, God Himself. He speaks a word, and as He speaks that word, it comes into existence. We can't imagine things like that. We can't even begin to comprehend it as we should. But God wants us to have some sense of understanding about it. But so many people say, well, I don't feel like I believe that. Doesn't make no difference. But that's what people go by, because people want to go by their feelings. I don't feel like, you know, that God will provide my need. I don't feel like the circumstances are working in my favor. Well, you need to open your eyes up and look. And so we choose to take God at His Word. Simply look at His Word and read it. And it's not that difficult for some of us to understand the simpler things of God's Word. I mean, because even Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount did not speak, He did not use any large words. It's all very simple words. He was very simple. And so He wants us to understand it, by no doubt in my mind about that. But people who are trying to be conscious of their faith and they're trying to make up or try to believe that whatever they want to believe. But it doesn't work like that. Faith is conscious only of God and His Word. That's what it's all about. Faith does not try to make something up or make believe or things, because it never works that way. And so, when you stop and think about it, if you have a title to a car in your hand, but you don't have the car in your sight, do you possess that car? By what fact do you possess that car? A title deed. Same thing with a piece of property. Somebody comes up and says, well, you don't own that property. I say, yes, I do. Show me the title. Okay, I'll go in the house and I get it and bring it out. Maybe most people have to go to the bank and get it, bring it out, but improve it. But you know what? When you show them that title, then that means you own that property. And they have no claim to it whatsoever. Same thing with a car. When you got that title in your hand, that means it's your possession. So faith is a title deed of things you hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. But you're holding on to a title, it's a piece of paper you have, and it really gives you assurance or conviction of something that is real to you, and nobody can take it from you. That's what faith is about. Because if you have faith, you have a title deed, or you have assurance what God has said in His Word, that it belongs to you personally. But that has to be in your own mind and heart. And so, if you're saved, you possess eternal life. How are we saved? By faith. Romans 10, verses 8, 9, and 10 tell us that. If a man with his heart believes who God is, and that God raised Him from the dead, and he confesses it with his mouth, then he shall be saved. That means he possesses salvation. You're not trying to get it, you already got it. Now, the end of that salvation is another thing. There's a time element involved to it materializes. There's no argument about that. And so we go back to the word faith itself. This is a noun. And that's the word that's used in the Greek for the word faith. This word simply means a firm persuasion. I like that because it's something that is sure. If I believe something is true, I will act on that fact. And if you believe something is true, you will act upon that fact too. It's like, you know, coming to church. You believe it's right to come to church. So all of you here acted on that fact that you knew that was the right thing to do. I hope you didn't come here just because you knew you might get rebuked because you forsake the assembling of yourself together. Or if you give, you're giving because God has revealed in His Word that's the right thing to do. It's a fact. Because He says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I mean, man gives sparingly, he gets what? He gets sparingly. But a man who gives bountifully, abundantly, he gets back bountifully. God loves a hilarious giver. That's the way it says it in the Greek anyways. And so if I called you and told you tomorrow that I have, without any question, a fact that will really get you excited, that the local Ford dealer up here is going to have a sale on new trucks, half price, and the first 10 people that get there are going to get 40% off of that. Now, I'd be there. I'd close out here tonight early and go camp out for the night. Because I'm going to get that thing real cheap. Well, why would you believe that? I'm a man. But you believe my word. Now, sometimes a man could be mistaken. He heard something wrong. And then we'd all be embarrassed about that. But you would sure act on that. I know you would. Because that's pretty reasonably priced when you look at the trucks today and how much they want for them. But God says this in Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he not said it? Shall he not do it? Has he not spoken it? Shall he not bring it to pass? Now, if I can say that and you will believe it, how much more should you believe God? Because he said it. I mean, if you say you believe in God, then you will believe what he says. But you know, we can say that, and it sounds real good when we say that, but then we turn around and we find ourselves in a situation. It doesn't really come out that easy for us sometimes, because we'll get to all that in a minute. Because there's a warfare that's going on. There's no argument about that at all either. But 1 John chapter 5 and verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. So how about that? So God's credibility, I would say, is greater than man's. Just like Numbers 23:19. And so why do people parachute out of an airplane? I mean, they're willing to take this thing that somebody else has packed. They put it on their back. They go up high, and they jump out of a plane. Now, why would they do that? I don't know if I would. I'd be a little skeptical of that, but some people do what they call skydiving or whatever. And have you ever done that? I think some of y'all have. Well, it's interesting, but you know what? People will do that. They believe this, that parachutes go open up. So apparently they have faith. Or they're crazy, one of the two. No, they'll jump out of a plane because they know that the chute's going to open up. It's rare that something like that goes wrong. And every day we use faith in the simple ways. You go across bridges. None of them ever collapsed. I remember when I was going over the Eastern Shore, and I'd go across that Eastern Shore. That's a long, long tunnel bridge. It's a bridge and a tunnel and then a bridge and a tunnel. And you go across that thing, and I'm telling you what, you get a little nervous. But then you get used to it. But it never collapsed. The only time they've ever had a problem with that was when a ship broke loose from its anchor and ran into the bridge and breached it. Caused a problem. So we believe things like this all the time. We trust the parachute to open up. We trust the bridge to hold up. We trust a lot of things. We're applying faith in just simple everyday life. You sit down in that chair, you don't believe it's going to collapse. Or we don't call them chairs no more. We call them pews or benches, whatever you want to call them. We believe that they will hold us up. And then he goes on in Hebrews chapter 11. He says, not only is it substance, but it's also evidence. Now, this is what faith is, folks. You want to know something about it, this is where you need to start studying. And you need to get grounded here, because this is what will change your life and change everything in your life. The evidence of things not seen. So it's not only substance, but it's evidence. Now, what do they do in a court of law? They always want to bring forth the evidence. And so they bring forth the evidence, and they bring that to point out certain things that they're about the person they're prosecuting. Because they got evidence that he stole something, got evidence that he robbed somebody or he murdered somebody. And so they bring the forensic evidence in. And they begin to prosecute on that very basis. And they're facts. They present nothing but facts to the judge and to the jury. Can't have any supposition. Can't have anything that's just, you know, your thoughts or opinions. Because the defense attorney will come back at you with that. He'll stop you, and the judge will overrule it. And so evidence, that's of the unseen. So faith does not relate to what it sees. Now, we're not used to this, because we're used to relating to everything that we see. I mean, everywhere we go, everything we do, our eyesight is involved, whether it's driving a car, whether it's walking down the road, whether it's going out and we're going to hunt or shoot. If you're going to shoot a bow and arrow, if you're going to use a pair of binoculars to look up into the skies and the heavens, you've got to see. And we see amazing things sometimes. We go out to vacation, we look at, you know, what they would call the seven wonders of the world or whatever. We go to some marvelous places. Everything we see. We're used to looking at things and beholding them and seeing them. But we're talking about here, faith doesn't relate to what we see, but it relates to the unseen. Now, we're not used to that. Now, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 17, he explains a little more here, I mean, because the Bible interprets itself a lot of times. It says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, it's almost humorous there when he says our light affliction. He's really saying that our tribulations are easy. They're not that difficult. Now, I'd like to argue with that one, but I'm not. But our light affliction, which is but for a moment, it's not very long. We want to argue with that too. It's working for us. I think we'd probably argue with that too. A far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. But how is it working for us? While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. In other words, we're looking at the invisible or eternal. For the things which are seen, that is the visible, which you can see with your eyes, they're but temporal. But the things which are not seen, the invisible, they are eternal or everlasting. So everything's working for our good as we're looking beyond time into eternity. And that's not easy for any man to do that. The only way I know that anybody can even begin to start there is to begin to look into the Word of God, which gives us a glimpse into eternity. It unfolds certain eternal truths that belong to us. It reveals things to us. And when God reveals things to us, they belong to us and to our children forever. And that's what gives us faith when we see that. It says in Hebrews 11:27 about Moses endured as seeing him who's invisible. And that's going way back in time to Moses. How did he get through all of the difficulties and hardships of life? How did he get through all of that time in Egypt that he was there? By faith, because he endured as seeing him who's invisible. He looked beyond time to eternity. And because of that, then he got into the Hall of Fame of Faith. And so how did he do that? It wasn't with his physical eyes, but you would say that was with his mental sight. His ability to see the eternal without your physical eyes. I mean, you've stopped sometimes. I mean, we would call it probably imagination. And probably imagined yourself, you know, going on a vacation somewhere or being somewhere. And you get a mental vision of something. Perception of something. Or maybe you're dreaming about that car or that new home. And you probably draw a picture of it or you got a picture of it. I don't know. Well, you get a mental vision of it. Well, that's what we're talking about here. Because faith has insight. It can see things that other people can't see. You know, you take your keys to your car every day, and you go out and you put them in the ignition, and you start the car. How did you know that car would start? Did you open the hood to see for batteries in there? Did you open the hood to see if there's a motor in there? How did you know it would start? Well, because it started yesterday. Now, don't get smart with me. But how did you know it would start? Just because some engineer said that, somebody created it and said, we got this thing and here it is. All you do is put the key in ignition and it'll start. Well, you took his word for it. And you acted on that word. And it worked, didn't it? Then you had an experience after that because you go out day after day after day and you start it. Unless you locked your keys in the car, then you got a problem. But nothing in your senses tells you that that will happen. So you don't go looking for things under the hood. You don't go examining the car or the truck or whatever it is you drive. You don't go examine it to see if the cable's all hooked up. You don't necessarily look in the gas tank or look at the needle on the gas gauge and see if there's gas in the car. You just simply stick the key in the ignition and you start it and it happens. You're sure it would start. And it does every time. So that's the evidence of things not seen. And how many times have you put a quarter in a parking meter? How did you know it was going to take that quarter? Well, there's a slot there, and so I got to go somewhere. But you put a quarter in there. Well, why did you do that? Because there's a sign there that said, you know, you're going to get a fine if you don't. Or they'll tow your car away. So you put your quarter in there, and you turn that little knob, and that thing clicks and gives you, what, maybe 30 minutes when they used to give you an hour, and now they get it down to 20 minutes maybe, trying to make more money, keep you putting quarters in it. But people do that all the time. They do something, you would say, it seems in the natural to be abnormal, but they do it because they believe that once they do that, what they are expecting to happen will happen. So you're acting in faith more than you think you are. It happens all the time. So you apply that to faith. God tells you what he'll do. God says, I'll forgive you. I apply that. What do you have to do to get that? You don't have to put a quarter in the meter. It costs you nothing. Except a little humility in confessing of your sins. And once you do that, God forgives you. But you have to accept that as a fact. Because God said it. Not some preacher or priest. People want to go to the priest and ask him, give their confessions, and he tells them to go out and say all these prayers, and they feel good about their prayers, and they think they've done their penance. But nothing comes out of that. It's empty. It's vain. It's useless. But you know what? But if God says, if you confess your sins, I will forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's more than one place in the Bible. And he says, if you cast all your care for me, I will take care of it. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your care for me because I care for you. Now that takes faith to do that. And if you don't have faith, that's why you're full of all of the anxiety in your life. Because God doesn't want us full of care or anxious. He wants us to be free from those kind of things. But you believe him, you take him at his word because God said it. I mean, that's about as simple as you can get when it gets down to faith. I mean, it's faith in a nutshell. You take God at his word. Either you do or you don't. And if you take him at his word, as difficult as that may be, once you take him at his word, then guess what happens? You have an experience. You will have an experience. Because you begin to experience God's peace, freedom from anxiety, freedom from all of the care and the problems of life. Because God did exactly what he said. You believed him. Now, Romans 10:17 says faith comes. So if you don't have it, you can get it. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Very clearly stated there, Romans 10:17. So if you stay with his word until it comes a reality to you, then that's all you'll need in life to get you through life. Then you'll trust him like you're supposed to. Mark 11:24, we know very well. Mark 11:24 says, therefore, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you have received them, and you shall have them. Now that's one to meditate on there. In his context there, he's telling him that when he came along and he saw that that fig tree wasn't budding, and he cursed that tree, and they came back by that way, passed by and saw the fig tree dried up. And Peter, calling to remembrance, said, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus used this, and he said, answering, said to them in verse 22, have the faith of God. That's the way it is in the Greek. It says, not faith in God, but have the faith of God. Because God is a creator. He speaks words. Then he says, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, and thou shalt not doubt in his heart. That's the enemy right there, folks. That's where the problem is. But shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore, or because of that, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you have received them. So when do you receive them? When you pray, you believe you have received them. So you better get it. That mental perception, you better get that mental vision in your heart and your mind before you pray, and then when you do that, you have it. And you walk away with it faith now is the substance of things hoped for. You don't have it in your possession yet, but you have it in your heart. It's yours. It belongs to you. It's just a matter of time. And that's why he says that, believe that you shall receive them, you shall have them. That's an absolute. And he makes a qualification there. When you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive you. In other words, he won't answer your prayers. And so there's a condition to being able to pray that way. So is God faithful? How faithful is he to you? In your mind, how faithful is God? I mean, is there any doubt, any hesitation in your mind whatsoever that God is not faithful? Because this is important. And so, can he perform his word? Jeremiah 1 says he watches over his word to perform it. Now, if God's watching over his word to perform it, I ain't going to be worried about the devil trying to do anything. Because God's going to perform it. He said he would do that. You know, this time of year, we're getting ready to get into the planting season. And you know, you go to the store and you buy this little pack of seeds. You got a picture on the front of it, whether it's cucumbers, tomatoes, or whatever it may be. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Have any of you bought any seeds yet? Are you going to? When you look at that seed package, you look at that and you see that cucumber or that tomato or green peppers or whatever it might be. You see that. You think, I'm going to plant me and I'm going to have me a cucumber just like this. Exactly what you think. That's why they put the picture on the front. Because you identify it. So you go home and then you set out your little tray if you're going to start it inside before you put it out. And you're going to put the little seed in there. And you're going to begin to nourish it and take care of it before you let it grow. And then you're going to take it out and transplant it and put it in the garden. And eventually, if you stick with it and watch over it and cultivate it, guess what you're going to have? Cucumbers, green peppers, tomatoes, and all the other things you plant. Now, faith is just like a seed. Matthew 13 tells us that about the sower going to sow the word of God upon hearts, the soils. It's not the parable of the sower as much as it is the parable of the soils or the parable of the hearts, I call it. Because it's the condition of the soil that receives a seed that's important. Now, it tells us there very clearly in Matthew chapter 13, if we remember that, that when the seed was sown, that something happened. Something adverse, you would say, happened. Matthew chapter 13, verse 19, when one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, which is the devil, and catches away that which was sown in his heart. And this is he which receives seed by the wayside. So here's a person, this is a kind of soil that wasn't very prepared or ready to receive the seed of God's word. And because it wasn't prepared to receive it, then the enemy was able to get in there and get a hold of it. And it's interesting, he says, understandeth it not. You go back to Hebrews chapter 11, he says, we understand through faith that the worlds were framed. And that's an important word because that's talking about being able to put something together. Like I said before, it's like, you know, you put a puzzle together, you see it on the box, you dump it out, and then you try to put it together, and you sit there for hours trying to figure it out, and finally you get that picture that the box says, you say, I got it. It looks right here. You put it together. You put the pieces together. The same thing is with faith. A lot of times we have to put pieces together to have the mental image of exactly what God is saying in his word. And once we begin to do that, we're beginning to understand what God is saying to us, what he will do for us, exactly what he promised. And once we understand that and we have that framed in our mind, then we've got what we call faith for whatever it is that we're believing God for. And that gives us a basis to be able to claim that. So God's word is like a seed. You plant it, it's going to bear fruit. It's like John 6:63 says, the words of God, their spirit and their life. And if this word of God is like life, then anything that we want as far as life is concerned, we can get from God's word. Because all of his promises are life to us. But it takes us to go back. I mean, planting a seed is the hardest part for us because it's not as just as simple as going out and planting seed in a garden. It's more than that. It's Romans 10:17. This is the way Joshua said it and the way David said it. Joshua 1:8. He was told to meditate on the word of God day and night that he might observe to do according to all that was written in that word, and then thy way shall be prosperous and successful. And then David had the same thought, and he said this in Psalms 1 and verse 1. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinner, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it does he meditate day and night. And then he shall be like a tree that's planted by the waters. In other words, he'll bear fruit. So the key to sowing the seed, I would say, is meditation. And we'll come back to this in another teaching, but meditation, meditating on God's word. I mean, meditation is not just like transcendental meditation or people just meditate on colors or crazy dumb stuff today. But meditation is pondering and muttering the word of God to yourself and thinking it through. Because you're really trying to understand what God is saying about it. What does he mean that cast all your care upon him? He cares for you. Well, God has a fatherly concern for you, and he doesn't want you anxious. It's like a little child who gets anxious in a storm. First thing he does is run into the bedroom with the parents and jump into bed, and all of a sudden, all the anxiety is gone because he's embraced by his parents. And that's the kind of fatherly care that God has for us. He cares for us. And so faith will come if you seek the Lord and read and pray and meditate in God's word. It will come. That's a promise. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But it takes an application on your part and a responsibility on your part that you have to take the time to meditate on. And the Holy Spirit will begin to give you illumination and begin to put the puzzle together and clear up all of the problems you might have about it. How many of you got questions about certain things about God's promises? I'm sure you do. I have a few myself. Maybe some of them we won't be all cleared up anytime soon, but they will get clearer because the path of the righteous gets brighter and brighter unto the full day. And I believe that God wants it to get brighter for us and not dimmer. I believe that with all of my heart. And so, like D.L. Moody said one time, he said, I used to think I should pray for faith. He said, but I came to see that it was studying the Word that would produce faith. Now, a lot of people think that. I don't know how many people I've run into over the years. I thought if they heard a message like this, they thought, well, I thought, you know, you had to pray real hard to have faith. I asked somebody one time, I said, what do you mean pray real hard? I don't understand that. I mean, I might have years ago, but I mean, my mind's been renewed to the point, I don't understand. I mean, you could pray as hard as you want to. That's not going to make something happen. I said, boy, that was really a dynamic prayer. But was it in faith? I appreciate the fact that you want to really, you know, pray hard. But what are you going to do? You're going to grit your hands and you're going, you know, your blood vessels going to begin to swell. That means you're praying hard. That's not what it's about, folks. It's about just simply praying in faith and believing God. So maybe there's some misconceptions that you have that need to be cleared up so you can understand this more. But there's three absolute vital steps that bring faith. Three of them. Okay? The mind must be informed. Do you understand that? The mind must be informed. You can't get away from that point. It has to be informed of the truth, and it has to be conformed to the truth. Everyone who has ever trusted God from the beginning of time, their mind has been informed. God gave them eyes and ears and a mind to be able to see and to read and to hear. He created us that way. And God speaks through his word, by his spirit to his people. Always has from the beginning of time. Different ways and different manners, but he's done it. So the mind begins to receive information. This is what we do. This is what education does. It informs the mind. Sadly so, but they try to do it. But what we do is inform you about what God says. And that's what's important. So if you're going to trust God, you need that. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2 tell us here that Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. It's interesting the way Paul words that. Now we got a problem in the back. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service or your most spiritual service, with a freer translation. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Why? That you might be able to prove, examine what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So knowing the will of God, the mind being informed about what the will of God is the most important. Because when a man's mind has been informed about God's will, and it's clear. Now, let me get this straight. It has to be clear. And once you've been informed about what His will is, and it's clear to you, that's where faith is, folks. The mind's been informed. And then you become responsible for what you've heard. And so why do you renew your mind? So you can know His will. And once you know His will, then you can ask anything you will, and it should be granted to you. That's 1 John 5. Now the word mind is the word N-O-U-S. And it's pronounced like a noose. Think of a noose around your neck. So that's what the Greek word is. And it's talking about the will, the thought, and the understanding. It's interesting. Because again, it's back to the understanding. Because God is trying to frame something in your mind and inform you of what He will do and who He is and what He's promised. And once that's framed in your mind, and you've got an image of that in your mind, that's all you need. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for. You can say it's an image of things hoped for. Because it's a title deed. It guarantees you future possession. Now, folks, that's strong stuff. You remember in Luke chapter 24 and verse 45? When Jesus was talking to the two on a road to Emmaus. Do you remember what happened there? Luke 24, 45. Then opened He their, what? Understanding. So He opened their understanding that they might understand what? The Scriptures. And this is an amazing thing here that God, He says here, He opened their minds up. So understanding, He opened, that's what the Holy Spirit does. That's what God wants to do with us. He wants to open our understanding so we can frame together and put the puzzles together and we can know where the problems are and, you know, what He means by certain things or where our problems might be. Why are we having a problem with healing? Why do we have a problem with prosperity? Why do we have a problem with birth control? Why do we have a problem with attending church? Why do we have a problem with giving? God wants to open your understanding somewhere to reveal something to you to show you what's right so you can apply it. And so, like Matthew 22, verse 37 says, you know, love God with all of your heart, your soul, and your mind. He wants all of you. Like we read Matthew 13, I mean, He talks there about later on, they hear the word and the devil comes immediately and He keeps them from understanding it. Devil don't want you to be clear about anything. He'll do everything He can to distract and to confuse and to begin to cause your mind to wander during the teaching, to get bored. That's what the devil does. I mean, he comes immediately because he wants to snatch that seed away. He doesn't want it to become clear to you because he knows if you do get it clear, you're going to become a threat to his kingdom. And you're going to do damage. Isaiah 26 and verse 3. He that keeps his mind stayed up in the Lord, he'll keep him at perfect peace. Now the Old Testament word for mind basically means conception or squeezing into shape and molding. So God wants to take our mind and He wants to shape it and mold it. similar to Romans 12. Same principle. He wants to mold our mind. He don't want us to be conformed to this world, but he wants us to be transformed. We conform to this world, we're going to think like the world does about everything. And that's why people act the way they do. That's why they turn to the world for help all the time. So again, we're talking about here this understanding is putting together mentally, let's use a better word, comprehending. Do you comprehend? Because if you don't, then you're confused. It's the very opposite of this very thing. And so this is like a potter. We're the clay, he's the potter. And our mind is like the clay. He wants to take it and shape it and mold it and make it. Because he has an impression he wants to put on our mind. So that we will have a clear understanding of what he says in his word. And so faith begins when the mind hears the gospel presented. That's when it begins to happen. Because God begins to shape your mind and mold it into something, and you begin to see what God promises you. And once that's clear to you, then that's why you get saved. That's why you come to ask for salvation or pray for me. Because something is, I need to be saved. I need God in my life. I need to be saved. I need to be delivered. You can't take it no more. You got to get free from it. And so, but this doesn't mean that faith is an intellectual or reasoning process, which a lot of people try to put into it. Because when the basis of faith is of the intellect, you refuse to believe what is unreasonable. And to a lot of people, the Bible is very unreasonable. I've ran into a whole lot of those people. I mean, the virgin birth is unreasonable. The resurrection is unreasonable. I mean, you name it in here. I mean, it's unreasonable. Can God be a little more reasonable? Doesn't he say, come, let us reason together? That's not what he meant. But people try to twist it into what they want it to say because it fits their need. So they want you to be logical. That's liberal theology. That's what that is. Liberal theology is always trying to, their faith only goes as far as the ability to explain it. If they can't explain it, then they're going to begin to turn away and go the other direction. So to them, it has to be explained to understand it. Explain to me the virgin birth. Explain to me creation. Well, where do they go with that? Evolution. It's exactly where they go. That doesn't get you anywhere, does it? It only makes it worse. It muddies the waters. Doesn't make everything clear. So his faith only goes as far as his ability to explain it. His own intellect, his own reasoning, his own logical ability to figure it all out and put it together the way he thinks it's right. And so if it doesn't make sense to him, then it's not right. And I'm going to tell you what, that's why you got a lot of denominations today that, believe me, that don't believe in the virgin birth, don't believe in the resurrection. You'd be surprised the percentage of them that don't believe in that. And they don't believe that homosexuality is wrong anymore either. I understand that the Presbyterian Church just voted to let them in. How do you do that? Well, so the mind has to be formed. And the heart has to be you know, we were born with a wicked heart. And God has to change that heart. So the heart has to be transformed. The heart is very clear about man's condition. I mean, the word is about man's condition. I mean, that a man is a sinner, that he's depraved, and that he's wicked. And he's gone astray from God. Every man's gone his own way and gone astray. Ephesians chapter 2 explains it to us the best you can find in the New Testament. Verse 2 of Ephesians 2, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air, the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. Then in chapter 4 of Ephesians it says about having their understanding darkened. So that really does block up a whole lot, doesn't it? Because their understanding is completely muddled. Alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So these people have no light whatsoever. They have nothing but darkness in their life. So we're looking here that the heart is used in Scripture as the inner part of man and the person. The inner thought processes of a man's life. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So as a man thinks in his heart, he certainly, that's a part of man where he desires things, he deliberates, he decides. He thinks things through. It's a thought processing that he goes through in his life. And only God can open that heart up. In Acts chapter 16, in verse 14, it speaks of a woman named Lydia, seller of purple, in the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us. Now, apparently, she heard the word of God, whose heart the Lord opened. Now, in the Greek, it means opened the faculty of understanding, the desire to learn. God opened her heart, and she attended, or gave heed to, or devoted her thought and effort to the things which were spoken of by Paul. That's very interesting, because what she had her heart opened by God, and then she began to attend or give heed and devote herself to thought and an effort to know what God had to say. And then look at the next verse. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if we have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. So this woman got saved because God opened her heart up, and she began to devote herself to the right kind of thinking. And God changed her heart and delivered her. And so often people think that, they say, I felt in my heart certain things. I felt in my heart that God would do this, or I felt in my heart that God would do that. You know, that's emotion. When you start going into that realm of feeling, and that's an enemy of faith, always is. And so when a man does that, he gets himself into trouble. And so the problem is, they have to have a feeling to believe. You know, people say, I want to have a religion that makes me feel good. I'd like to know what kind of religion that will be. It'll probably be a really nutty one, because some people do nutty things. What do you do when you have feelings? Usually people refuse to trust God when they go by their feelings. Martin Luther once said, feelings come and feelings go, but naught else is worth believing but the word of God alone. And he was right. He knew about it. So what is the basis of their feelings? It's their self. It's their flesh. It's their emotions. It's their sinful heart. So often in the churches you see these altar calls where people, and we have had them. I'm not against them. But they often have them, and they have the music, and they try to dim the lights, and they try to draw people by the wrong reasons. And people come up, and I've seen it happen, and they confess their sins, or they ask you to lead them in a confession, and then afterwards you watch their life maybe for a week or two or three, and you see there's no change. Or maybe they're gone after that. They don't come back to church. It's interesting. So did they really have anything here where you see that their mind was informed or the heart transformed? No, not whatever. And then the will. This is it right here. Will is conformed. This is the essence of faith right here. Because it leads a person to obedience. It leads a person to make the right decision, to be faithful to the light he has, whether it's little or whether it's much. It's what brings him into the right relationship with God. John 3:36 tells us, he that believeth upon the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not upon the Son hath not everlasting life, but shall come under the wrath of God. So the only way you can please God is by believing, being persuaded, because that's what the word means, to be persuaded to the point of obedience. That's what the word means as far as the verb. It's another word here that we got the noun, but then we got the... This is a verb. That means to be persuaded to the point of action. So man is really inspired to the point that he acts upon what God says. So it kind of amplifies the meaning of the noun, because you're persuaded, you're convinced of a point of demonstration. And that's what they all did in Hebrews 11. They all demonstrated their faith by their action. So in Hebrews 11, we have faith is defined, and we see how it is clearly demonstrated by all the examples of faith in Hebrews 11. If you go back and read Hebrews 11 for the next few days, every day, you'll see that every one of them demonstrated. What did Noah do? He built an ark because God had informed him of something. And he was convinced that what God said was true. So therefore he did it. And by doing that, he became the heir of righteousness and condemning the world. And saved his household. So they all did something. They all acted on the truth that was revealed to their minds, to their hearts, and to their will. They all acted on it. And that is the essence of faith. And so what we have, if we really think about it, is we got this whole thing where we got reason, the will, and we'll put over here emotion or feelings. Okay? Now these two things right here, on these ends, reason and emotion, are the enemies of our will. They will fight you every time. When God gives us a clear word of what he says in his word, whether it be healing or prosperity or the restoration of your marriage or the salvation of your children, because the Bible teaches household salvation. You believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, and thy whole household. And that is a guarantee that will happen. So when he gives that clear word, and you find immediately the reasons and the feeling begin to attack, begin to rise up. And the devil uses those. He comes immediately. And the devil uses those things. He uses the emotions. He uses the logic and the reasoning. But that is not the area where we're supposed to operate or function in. But we're human, and we find those things do operate in our life. But we have to learn to discern them and to go by the facts and stay with what the Word says. Go back to see what it says. That's what Romans 8 tells us about the carnal mind being at war with God. Because the carnal mind is one that just reasons about everything, gets emotional, and it doesn't really stay with the facts. You're getting off the point. And you're losing your faith when you do that. It's like Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not to thy own understanding, but all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So start acknowledging the Lord, what he says in his word. If you acknowledge him, then he'll direct your path in that area. You know, keep you from going off into the reasoning world or to the imagination world of fantasy and emotion and getting messed up. So the Bible tells us again in 2 Corinthians 10 to take every thought to the obedience of Christ. Cast down every imagination that exalts itself above the revelation of God. And so we can apply this to our intellect and to our emotion, because those things exalt himself above what God's facts are saying to you. And you begin to reason over them, and you begin to get emotional about them, and you begin to turn away from God, and because of that you don't believe God. There was an engineer named George Ferris. You know who he was? He invented the Ferris wheel. And he was going to give a demonstration one day, and had the reporters there and everything else, and he had his wife to ride it. And it was very windy. Well, they demonstrated faith. And so Ferris was the engineer. He had the idea. He was the inventor. He was the creator. They believed his word, and they got on it, and they went around it, and it worked. Now, they had an experience. Now, we got a greater creator than that, who created this whole world, created us, and gave us all of these promises, and he says, I will not lie to you. Now, how are we going to get experiential faith? By believing the creator, applying it to our life. The mind will know God's will, the heart will delight to do his will, and the will respond with obedience to do it. So how do we get faith? Go back to the Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, I've always said that with that, that faith is a relationship with God that goes deeper and deeper and deeper. It's always challenging us. That's what it's about, because if you have a relationship with God, by that I mean you relate yourself to the unseen God whom the Bible reveals. Because you don't see Him, you don't know Him, except how the Bible reveals Him. But you got to relate yourself to Him, and the only way you can do that is by looking at the Word that reveals Him, the Lord of glory. So, the Romans 10:17, the Word is a basic theme of Hebrews chapter, the whole Hebrew chapter, the whole 12 chapters. You know what it says? You either obey His voice, Him that speaketh, or you refuse Him. And if you refuse Him, it's not going to work. And this is exactly what happened and is warned to us in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them. That's profiting us. But it's not been profit them. Why? Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So they didn't really mix faith with it. And so what happened? They didn't believe. You read in here in Hebrews 3, before chapter 4, about the unbelief, the hardening of the heart, the deceitfulness of sin, that basically the devil robbed them of everything God had for them, and they were not able to partake of it. So mixed faith, the mind has to be informed, the understanding has to come into play, and the heart has to be changed from being a doubter to a believer. When that happens, a man has a what we would call real faith. So in Hebrews 11, their faith was inspired and founded upon God's Word. I mean, that's the way I look at it. There's no other way to look at it. I mean, because you go back to Hebrews 11, and we'll close. Because what do you see here in Hebrews 11? You see them all doing something. Noah built an ark. Abraham sojourned. Joshua went around the walls of Jericho just as he was commanded to do. Now, that wasn't an easy thing for none of them to do. No, sir. It was not easy for them to do. Could you have done any of these things? Could you have done what Noah did? Be out there building an ark for all of those years? Could you do what Abraham did and take off and sojourn in a foreign country? Because God had promised you something? Could you do what Jericho's, what Joshua did with Jericho? Could you do that? If God told you to do that, go around these walls of Jericho every day for 6 days, and on the seventh day go around seven times, and then shout, and the walls will come tumbling down. And those things sound just abnormal. But to God, it's a normal thing, because He said do it. And they were willing to take God at His word. And because they did it, it all happened just like God said. So the question comes down, I mean, even Moses, I mean, look what Moses, what he did in Egypt. I mean, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, kept the Passover, went through the Red Sea. And they that passed through, the verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. When the Egyptians essayed to go to do the same thing, they were drowned. So God destroyed all of His enemies. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down, verse 30, after they were surrounded about 7 days. Can you imagine this stuff? You read this, it almost sounds like a fantasy world. But it's not. It's the real world. It's the one we live in. It's the God whom we serve. And this is what He promises to do. There's only one question I have for you at the conclusion. Who's informing your mind? Who's informing your mind? Where are you getting your information from? Because if it's not coming from God's Word, the problem is. And who's transforming your heart? Changing it. Because ever who's doing that is having an effect upon your life. And whose will are you conforming to? Because Hebrews 11:6 tells us, but without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. And that's the essence of faith, folks. And that's what we're talking about, understanding faith, the faith message. And I don't think it's all that difficult to, if you go back over it and think about it and ponder on it, you'll get more out of it. And you'll get more and more and more because God promises we'll go on from here. Maybe I'll pick up Sunday or maybe I won't. I don't know. I'll play that by ear. But we'll get more because we need to go over it, because we need to prepare it, because things aren't going to get easier out there. They're going to get worse. And if they're going to get worse, we're going to need strong faith. And we don't need to believe harder. We just need to simply believe. Now, I don't believe hard. What do you do? You don't believe hard. You just need to believe, folks, because it's simple. Taking God at His word. I'm going to show you how simple it is. Everybody, please stand. And see how simple that is? You took me at my word. For once. It's that simple, folks. Sometimes we make it so complicated that we can't even begin to believe God. We flounder around and we wander around and our mind wanders and the devil defeats us and we find ourselves in a hard place. May God have mercy on us and may He help us. I know one thing, that God is for us. He's not against us. And if He's for us, who can be against us? Father, we thank You for Your word, for Your faithfulness. We thank You, Lord, for the subject of faith, for the message of faith, for the promises You've given us, and for Your faithfulness to Your word. Just like it says in the book of Romans, that You promised Abraham a seed, and that he believed You, and because he believed You were able to perform what You said, that he was then justified by faith. But he believed that you were able to perform that. Lord, may we have that kind of faith in these days in which we live. May we have the faith like Noah and like Abraham and like all of those that are written in Hebrews 11, that we can overcome the enemy and defeat all of our enemies around us, and that we can overcome the obstacles, and that we can obtain righteousness and stop the enemy at every turn he comes against us. And may we pursue him till he's utterly defeated. And we thank You for Your faithfulness to guide us and direct us and to teach us Your word and cause us to have understanding and clear minds as to what You say so that we would not be confused and wouldn't be double-minded. And we thank You, Lord, for Your promises and for Your faithfulness, especially to us, in Jesus' name.
All things are possible.